I want to be a stone. It's a little high. I want to be a stone in the kingdom of God. I want to be a stone in the new Jerusalem forever to never grow. I want to be a stone in the new Jerusalem. I want to be a stone in the kingdom of God. I want to be a stone in the new Jerusalem forever to shine on never grow. Fitly formed together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We're God's house, we're God's building, we're the temple of God. Praise the name of the Lord. We're glad. Now Psalms 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, concerning the lilies. The lilies are in particular, the bride of Christ and her attendants and her companions. According to the Song of Solomon, he is the rose of Sharon and she is the lilies of the valley. And when he comes into his own, you remember, and The marriage of the Lamb takes place. He expresses himself, I am the little, I am, the great I am, that I am that spoke to Moses, that I am that was manifested to the world when Jesus came and began to tell them that I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am your Lord and Master. That I am is the I am that we're speaking of. And his glory comes when he gathers his saints unto himself, and particularly taking unto himself his bride, those who are closest to him, to be with him where he is. So that's what we are singing about this morning also, not only being a stone in the building there, but now this psalm that we're reading, Psalm 45, is upon or concerning or about or to the great interest of the lilies. The lilies. And that is those who love him, those who know him, those who sing of him and speak of him and tell him that they love him. That's what it's about. Now, to read to you, I got down to about the 7th verse, I believe, but I'll read it right down. My heart is inditing a good matter. It's a song of loves, according to the title. And for the sons of Korah, who also are that Levite inner group, it's an inner circle. That is, those who are invited unto the wedding and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and especially the bride herself. My heart is inditing a good matter. That just is bubbling up and overflowing with something that's so important that you can't just keep still about it. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. That is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is our husband also, espoused unto him. As Paul says, I've espoused you unto one husband, even Christ. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, eager writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. See, now as a prophecy, he comes right out of something else, and immediately now he's speaking to a person. He's speaking to a person. He's getting right down to, thou art fairer, prophesying of one who is to come and be made known unto us, 800 years before Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And the scriptures tell us, as you remember, that they marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. Never man spake like this. See, here was one who was different. He speaks with authority, and he speaks such gracious words, and he has come to do good. Went about doing good, healing all the sick, the New Testament tells us. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, O most mighty. That would be blasphemy and couldn't be possible, except that the Lord Jesus was himself the Lord from heaven. He was God manifest in flesh. That which was in the beginning, and that which created all things in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. John, first chapter, tells us in the Gospel. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. We read that in the book of Revelation, where he's manifested as coming upon white horses with all of those who are faithful and true and clothed with righteousness. Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. He told them that his arrows would subdue their enemies. God has always been their help to subdue their enemies. God drove them out. They didn't drive the people out when they did drive them out. Thy throne, O God. Now this one to whom he is speaking, thou art fairer than the children of men. Thy throne, O God. And in the New Testament he said, for unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. So this Son that was to come, to be born of a virgin, whose name was to be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That is He. This is He. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Quoted in Romans and in the Hebrews, it tells you that the Thy throne is a kingdom of righteousness. Righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, Thy God, Thy God. Now, very puzzling. Very puzzling. He said He was God, and yet He said, God, Thy God. How many gods are there in Israel anyway? See? It becomes a puzzling proposition. Well, there's only one Lord. There's only one God. We've been told that now for... They've been told that now for many, many years. Taught that specifically, definitely. Never any other but one. Worship no other. And here comes one that they're even to worship. Worship thou Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee and thou perish from the way. Blessed are all those that put their trust in Him. But God told them before to put their trust only in Him. But you see, now since Jesus came, manifest Himself, we know He was the Lord from heaven. We know He was God manifest in the flesh. Now we understand how they can say all of these things about and how His throne will be forever. Forever, forever. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. But the interesting thing about it is, He says, above thy fellows, which means the fellows are also going to have the same oil of gladness. But His was above. He was separate from sinners. Higher than the heavens, holy, righteous, without sin, Paul tells us in the New Testament. Therefore, He became also the great high priest to His people. So we have no more priesthood of that sort. We have no more offering of offering because He was the offering that God accepted. He hath offered one offering forever. When He offered Himself for your sins and for mine. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No more offering. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As a man, He died. But as the Lord from heaven, He could do all things and went back where He was. And He's coming again for those who love Him and look for His appearing. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. We sing of His sweetness. His name is just sweet. Everything about Him is wonderful. To us, it's just marvelous. And we have found it so in our own life. I found it so in my own life when I was dying and couldn't help myself and couldn't even speak. When my jaws would lock, I couldn't even open them. My wife would say, call on Jesus. Say Jesus. And when I'd say Jesus, my jaws would unlock. But nothing else would unlock it. I couldn't say anything else. But Jesus unlocked it. But not only that, but after I even passed out of the body and was out of this body and the body was dead because I was absent from it, yet in His faithfulness in His Lord, He brought me back and gave me the oil of gladness again to magnify His name. I'm so glad to know that the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, is so wonderful because He has done so much for me. Taking away my sin, forgiving me my transgression, made me to know that I'm a son of God and I have the witness in myself. And then opened His word to me so that I can understand it. I love Him with all my heart. That's why it speaks of Him here. All thy garments, He was clothed upon with righteousness, and great grace was upon Him. Truth was in His mouth, and He had compassion upon the people. And he even loved those who persecuted and troubled him, and those who crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, he just clothed with everything that's good because he's God. God is good. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. But as a son of God, as a man, he was perfect. He was a perfect man. So God said, when God came to come into that temple, there was a voice from heaven that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because a body hast thou prepared me. God caused him to be born and conceived in the womb of a virgin. And he was God's Son. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of God. I will be his God. He shall be my son as a man. But Jesus was more than a man. What manner of man is this, they said, when he worked his miracles and did those things that the Bible told us only God could do. Only God does these things. But Jesus did them. What manner of man is this? Well, he was more than a man. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And the Lord, he is God. So Jesus was both God and man. And we're so glad to know that he has all power. When we call upon him, he has all power to do all things for us. Our trust, therefore, is in him. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Song of Solomon 1:3 and 13:14. Solomon 1, verse 3, verse 13, verse 14. Out of the ivory palaces, or the things that God has prepared for those that love him, the Lord of glory, who has prepared for those that love him those things which he says has never even entered the heart of man or his mind. He has never thought of them, the thing God has prepared for those that love him. And so it speaks of him as out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And those who come to him, those who love him, those who serve him, because that's what God created man for. He created him for his own glory, for his own. He has brought forth children unto himself because he wanted children, because he loves his children. And those who have children and know how much you love them, you have just a small idea of how much God loves you when you become a child of God and are to his glory. They make him glad, just like your children make you glad when they love you and are obedient in every respect to you. Sweet and wonderful. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Now, Psalm 6:8 also with that verse. And upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. In other words, he has richly embellished her. You remember in Ezekiel 16, he took her and he made of her, that is Israel, he's speaking of his people, beginning with Israel, bringing his people unto himself and teaching them of God. And all who come into Israel and come to God, they become Israel. They become rulers and princes with God, overcomers and rulers with God, king's daughters. But also kings shall come of thee, and there shall be queens. And in the Song of Solomon says they're with him and in his throne and in his household. 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. Expressive in that respect because the multitude of people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people that God was going to gather together unto himself for his own people. That's why speaking of them as so many. And Solomon typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. David typifying him as the King of Israel, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the great throne and household of Solomon typifying that great multitude of those who are espoused unto him. You see, Solomon had many wives. Many wives. Now, with Solomon, it turned out to be his ruination, because he took wives unto himself who were not regenerated. They were not born again. They were not his people, but he took them out from among the heathen, and that came. But then Solomon could not fulfill that type in perfection, because that was left for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, the Prince of Peace, who was the son of David, of whom Solomon was only a figure and a type, even if David was only a figure as a king. They're both dead now. They're both gone, you see, their way. Yet they will have their place in glory as God sees fit. But this Jesus, this one we're listening about and here now, singing about and speaking about, his throne will be forever, forever, a kingdom of peace, no unrighteousness, no enemies. Hearken, O daughter. And now he's speaking now to the daughters of Jerusalem. He's speaking to everyone to whom the gospel comes, that he's calling to himself. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, daughters of Israel, see, the true Israel of God. The church is the true Israel of God. The Apostle Paul speaks in the New Testament. They're not all Israel that are of Israel, but he does speak about the Israel of God. They're not even all Jews that are called Jews, because by Jews they mean God's people. But they're not all God's people just because they're a Jew. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. And Christ is our circumcision, being cut off for us, taking away all our uncleanness, making us sons of God. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, just as Rebekah left her own people in a far country. There comes one from Isaac to take himself a bride, and they question her parents. Are you willing to go with this man and leave your own home and leave your own parents? Yes, she said, I'll go. And so it was with Jacob's wife, not Leah, but Rachel. Rachel likewise, going and sending into another country, and relative, yes, but never had seen them, leaving her father's house, both of them willing to go, leave their home, leave their father's house, and come into that place. Now also you remember that in Joseph, down when it speaks of him in Genesis 41:51, Joseph speaking there, turn to it here for just a second, read it to you, has the same idea also, even as the other two. And unto Joseph was born, the 50th verse in Genesis 41, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now you see, God, he was sold by his brothers down into Egypt. And he was falsely accused and thrown into prison and forgotten for a while. But it says, until the word of the Lord came, until the word of the Lord tried him, until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him there in the prison. But he trusted God. God brought him out, made him second in command over all of Egypt, so that the king just left everything in his hands, and here he was reigning wonderfully, even down in Egypt. And that's what God is going to do for those who love him. One of these days, they'll be reigning with him over all the nations, even the heathen nations. They'll be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron over them. I mean, the rod of iron doesn't mean they'll be beating the people. It simply means they'll have absolute power over them. They won't be dickering. They won't have to try to get along with them. They'll just have the absolute authority over them. They won't be cruel to them. Ruling them with a rod of iron simply means they've got more power than Nixon or anybody else has got. They can't rise up against him and have any sit-down strikes or work stoppages or anything like that. In that day, they'll do just what they're told or else. And that's the kind of kingdom I'm looking for. A righteous king that deals always righteously and does it with power. He doesn't have to ask somebody else or try to get somebody to go along with him. He has the power to do it. And you and I, if we are overcomers, will reign with him one of these days over this whole sphere, the whole world. I'm just longing for it to see it come because we're in bad shape. But he forgot his father's house because of the riches and the blessing. And he had himself a wife who was a princess. And he had sons now who knew God. And he had been able to save his whole family and bring them down there with him. You see, now he could easily forget all those sorrows he had because God had sent him down there. He told his brethren, don't you feel too badly about selling me down here. God had me to come down here. He had you do that. Now, he didn't prompt you to do that. That was your own ungodliness. But don't feel too badly. God takes care of his people. And he sent me down here so that I could save you in a time of famine. And here in this place, God made of them a great nation and sent them out. And they became the greatest kingdom and the greatest nation under David and Solomon. But there's going to be an even greater one, and that's under the greater Solomon. All right? So that's what we're speaking of and prophesying of here in this song. Notice it's a prophecy. Jesus has never come. They don't even know what this is about when they're singing it. But they know God's doing something wonderful. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful and marvelous in our sight. It speaks in the Bible a couple of times. Jesus said that also when he came and spoke to them in the temple. God doing these things. Let's see if I have another scripture there for him. Well, I'll pass that by, I think. So shall the king... Now, hearken, daughter, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Therefore, Jesus tells us there in Ephesians 5... 31 and 32. Therefore shall a man leave his own mother and father, be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now he goes on to say there in the Ephesians, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church, because the man and the woman, leaving her father's house, cleaving unto her husband, they becoming one flesh, whereas typifying the time when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are joined together with him, and we are one Christ with him. We are the Lord's Christ. We are the Lord's anointed. We are also the members of the body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God dwells in us. But Jesus, you see, as the head of the church, but the head of Christ is God, and the head of the church, therefore, is also God. God is the head of the church. But Paul, speaking of these things, speaking of the bride and the bridegroom, because Jesus is that bridegroom unto whom I have espoused you, unto one husband, even Christ. Every one of us who are called and make the bride are espoused unto that one husband. So, leave thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. if you're willing to come. If you're willing to come. For he is thy Lord. He's prophesying to you that when this Son of God comes, when this Son comes unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. And when he comes, he is thy Lord. Now, they'd always been told that there was only one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God, is one Lord. The Lord God. God is the Lord. Who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Yet Jesus is that rock, and he is that Lord. And is prophesying ahead of time, telling you, so that when he comes, you would not mistake it. And then, so that they'd be sure to get it, when the angels announced his birth, even before ever Jesus had even manifested himself with his miracles and with what he was teaching, the angel said, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior. There is no Savior but God. God told him that long before, and Isaiah the prophet makes it very plain. Isaiah 40 to 45 makes it very plain. There's no other Savior. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other Lord. There's no other God. There never was before him. There never will be one after him. And there's none beside him, none like him, none equal to him, or none with him. I spread abroad the earth by myself, stretched out the heavens alone. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. You see, all of this he was saying so that when Jesus came, you'd know that this was the Lord. But they didn't know. Many didn't know. They didn't have to understand and know all about that. All they had to do was accept him for what God had said he would send. He was sending his Son. He was sending one born of a virgin. He was sending one whose name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Only they didn't name him Emmanuel. His name was not Emmanuel, but he's called Emmanuel, God with us. And if they don't call him that, it's because they don't know him. But they called his name Jesus to fulfill the scripture which said his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, the only reason that Jesus can fulfill that scripture to call him Emmanuel is because Jesus means Yahweh the Savior, Jehovah the Savior. And if he's Jehovah, then he's God. And therefore he is Emmanuel, God with us. Now you see, these things are taught us there in 1 Matthew. The Song of Solomon, with that 11th verse, 1:1 and 7. Song of Solomon, 4, pardon me. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1 and 7, and chapter 7, verse 6. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Isaiah 62:5 also. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Now you see, Tyre, one of the heathen nations, was one of the most wealthiest, richest, proudest nations in the world. You'll find out that God tells you considerably about him. Isaiah 60, verse 3 and 6. And Psalm 72, 10 and 15. And Isaiah 60 and 6. speaking of Tyre, but now even those heathen nations, even the richest and proudest of them, one day will bring gifts. They will bow at his feet. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. God said, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That word Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, as they call it sometimes later. Yahweh is the Hebrew. Jehovah is the name that they've given it by putting two names together because they didn't know what to put on it. The word is not Jehovah, but the word really becomes Jesus. except that Jesus is Yahweh the Savior, Jehovah the Savior. And the daughter of Tyre, all these will come and bow the knee and acknowledge that he alone is God. God had said in the Old Testament, I have sworn by myself that unto me every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So Paul the Apostle picks up that same scripture and translates it this way. He said, therefore, because of that scripture, and he quotes that scripture, he said, therefore, every knee shall bow to Christ. See? Because the scripture said everyone would bow to God. See, Paul recognized, Paul, through at least through the Spirit, manifested, even before Paul knew all about him than he knew later. Even before John's revelation, when Jesus revealed himself in the book of Revelation to be the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He that is and was and is to come, the Almighty. The root and the offspring of David. You see, all that was revealed much later after Paul's time. After Paul was dead. Paul never did get to read John's revelation. But Paul had a revelation of Jesus himself. Because as he was going to persecute them, down to Damascus, and to bring the Christian, put them in prison, the Lord met Paul there, and a great light shined out of heaven. He fell to the earth, and Paul cried out. He knew that this was God, because the glory just was beyond it. He couldn't see. He was blinded and fell to the earth, and he just couldn't know that. He knew it was God. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And God made him ask that question so that he could answer it without any question for you and me, and Paul, as well as Paul. Because Paul was persecuting the teachers, those who followed Jesus and taught and preached in that name. Don't you teach and preach in that name anymore. And they beat them in the synagogues and in the temple there because they continued to preach and teach in that name. So he called out and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus. I'm Yahweh the Savior." That put a stop to Paul's activity. From then on, Paul was a marvelous servant of God and a teacher of the Lord Jesus. It was Paul who said, Jesus in his times, he'll show who is the blessed and only potentate, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. You see? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul says. And it was Paul that taught us that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, leaving no question about who God is. Amen. And who it was that was manifested. The Son of God was not manifested in the flesh. Don't ever use it that way. The Son of God was not manifested in the flesh. The Son of God was flesh. Declared to be the Son of David according to the flesh. But the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Life in himself that could not hold him. See? This man, even as a Son of God, yet he was the Lord from heaven. And therefore, when they crucified him, and immediately afterward, their hearts were pricked. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter is preaching to them, says, "I realize it was through ignorance that you did it, brethren, because if you had known it, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is none other than Yahweh, none other than Jehovah, none other than the God of Israel, none other than he who created all things, the first, the last, the beginning, and the ending, the Almighty. But here it calls him, "Thou Most Mighty, Thou Most Mighty." Years before ever the Son of God was born of a woman. That's the seed of the woman. The Christ is the seed of the woman. He was anointed of God. But as the Lord Jesus, he was Yahweh the Savior, he was God. God hath made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Well, I think we ought to know that by this time. Most of you do know it and are glad. Praise the Lord. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there. Even the heathen shall come. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. And I've already given you the scriptures for that. The king's daughter is all glorious within because he made her that way. You remember in Ezekiel 16, he said, I put my beauty upon her. She was beautiful. She became beautiful through my comeliness, through my comeliness, through my grace, through my righteousness, because Jesus put his righteousness upon us. He took our sins, and in the place of it, he gave us his righteousness. Wonderful, wasn't it? Wonderful. A good trade. A good deal, that was. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. God clothes up her upon with beauty and wonder. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 5. Song of Solomon 6, 9, Galatians 4, 26, Ephesians 1, 4, 14th verse, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. You see, just the finest. The virgins, her companions, now even beside the bride, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. See, it's the bride of Christ in the church. It's those who love him. It's those who speak of his love and sing of his love and tell of his love and just can't keep still. Write about it. Your tongue is a pen of a ready writer. You just can't help but tell somebody else about how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is, and how gracious he is, as it does in the Song of Solomon, because the bride there tells you how wonderful he is. Every member of his body is wonderful. And that means every member of the church, because the church is his body. Every member of the church there to the bride is wonderful and beautiful and all. If they're in Christ, she loves them. See, that's where God has shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, the love one for another. We recognize that we're members of that one body of Christ, and we love one another. But it's the bride that brings those others in that are seeking for him. You see, the daughters, they're seeking after him. They're inquiring after him, but they haven't found him as she has. And it's those who find him that become the bride of Christ. They then are bringing in their companions. Those people who love righteousness and want to do right. They want to serve God. They want to know him. They want to be in his presence. Even though they are not, even can't attain unto the bride of Christ. The least of them. The least of them. Some people, you know, just don't have all of that. But they do love God. They do want to be saved. They do want to be in his kingdom. And those are also brought in. The bride sees that they get in anyway. And God has made provision for it. So that a wayfaring man, though a fool or a child, shall not err therein. And he makes it possible for them all to come in. If they will believe. If they will be obedient unto his word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, if you continue in him and his word abides in you. And you walk with him. Naturally, you become new creatures in Christ, and all sin and these things are put off, and you begin to be changed from glory to glory into his own image and become sons and daughters of God. But that won't be complete until Jesus comes. We take our new body. We're no longer flesh, but we are spirit in his presence. No more sorrow. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, the followers, shall be brought unto thee. Song of Solomon 1, 3 and 6, 8. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Oh, how glad. How much rejoicing. When I came to know Jesus, I'd been in the church. I'd been considered a Christian. I was a church member. But, oh, I didn't know him, and I didn't have that joy of his salvation. But, oh, when I knew him, when I came to the place where I knew him, it seemed like that the tears of joy, not sorrow, not first tears of joy and sorrow and sadness and repentance, because, oh, God, I realized that I had not known him, I had not served him, and I just realized that suddenly my sins became exceeding sinful. And I saw his word and saw how I had missed God in so many ways. But as soon as I knew that he said he'd forgive my transgression, then the joy of the Lord, it just seemed like my tears didn't stop for a week or two. Just out of sheer gladness, just so glad that I know him. And I still feel that way about him. Praise his wonderful name. With joy and gladness shall they be brought. Oh, hallelujah. And every time I see somebody come to the Lord Jesus, I got that gladness all over again, just for their sake. So glad that they know him. Gladness, they shall be brought. Enter into the king's palace. See, right into the place that Jesus has prepared for them. Jesus said in the 14th chapter, John, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, you see, we think of a house. Well, mansion is so much bigger than a house. Mansion is great, some wonderful place. More like a palace. I mean, it's a beautiful place. It's a place of many abodes. A palace has many rooms, many places in it. Well, that's exactly right, though. But in my Father's house, well, listen, he didn't say in my Father's shack or my Father's cottage. He said in my Father's house, because in his house, we are God's house. We are where God lives and dwells. This is the new covenant that God makes with these people. I will dwell in them, and I will live in them, and I will walk in them, and they shall be my sons and my daughters. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God dwells in his people, and Christ in you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in. But he also said, before he manifested himself and let them know fully who he was, speaking to them about the Father and speaking to them about himself, he said, I will come in. My Father will come in, and we will make our abode with you. Now, he didn't tell. Yes, he did. At that same time, he said, I and the Father are one. He told them that, but they didn't believe it. He that seeth me seeth not me, but him that sent me. And he told them that. And his own disciple didn't know him, but he said, have I been so long time with you, having known me? When they said, show us the Father, he said, do you not know that I, have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How then do you keep asking, show us the Father? But the time will come, he said, when I'll show you plainly of the Father. And I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. But it's not evident to everybody. It's, you just have to find it here a little and there a little. Revealing it until Jesus sends his revelation. And if you believe his revelation, then you believe that Jesus is God. When you know that, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. And therefore Jesus will be their father. See, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. They shall enter into the king's palace. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many places of abode. That word mansion's there. Same as this word palaces here. Many places of abode, because God abides in you and you and you and you. Many places. But it's all one great house. It's all one great house of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now, the Father's house. Instead of thy father's, shall be thy children. You won't always have to look back to your fathers for wonderful things, but you can look also to your children, because I'm going to make of your children great men in the earth. I'll make of them kings, and there will be queens come of your loins, and I will make them great men in the land, and I will make them ministers and priests and kings unto God. Kings and priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and so on. I will... instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make. Now that king's palace, I should have given you in the 15th verse, Matthew 25:1, just to give you also the mention of the 10 virgins, because that's what he's been talking about. Those virgins are the companions that are being brought in. And so Jesus gave him the parable of the 10 virgins. But there's something about that parable of the 10 virgins you want to be particularly careful about. Although they were virgins, and although they had lamps, and this is the lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and light unto my path. They had the lamp, they had the truth, they had the word, and they also had his spirit. They had the oil, they had oil. But by being careless, by slumbering and sleeping, they allowed their lamps to go empty. They allowed the oil to be used up. They did not keep that constant infilling from God that kept them, and therefore 50% of them missed the wedding. 50% of them. 5 out of 10. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And that's the parable. So remember that in the calling these in, there's something that you must remember, and that is keep your lights shining. Keep your life burning. Instead of thy fathers, it shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes, rulers, kings, in all the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 7 and 23. Or perhaps all the way from 7 to 23. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Malachi 1:11, Psalm 72:15, just to give you an example. There's many other places, of course. I will make thy name, whose name? The Son, because it was to the Son that he was talking and speaking, see? And not only that, but he's speaking, when he speaks to the Son, he speaks to every member of the Son of God, your part in it. Your part in it, because we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that's promised to His is ours. Jesus said, all that the Father hath are mine. And then later He turned to His people and He said, all things are yours. All things are yours because we are all members of His body. We are one with Him. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee. This is to the Son of God. This is to Christ. This is to the Lord Jesus. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And we find out that in that day the Lord alone shall be glorified. All nations will glorify Him. The Gentiles, all nations will seek after Him and come to Him. And be brought to Him. Not all will come, but I mean out of all nations. And that's what the prophecies indicate too. That all these will be acceptable to Him if they will come unto Him. Now in Psalm 46, to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah again, that is to those who love the Lord in particular, a song upon Alamos, concerning Alamos. Now, upon Alamos, it also, many take that to be a choir, virgin choir. The word Alamos means maidens or virgins, and both men and women. That is the those who are clean and pure, holy, and know God. This song is for them and for their attention. They are also the sons of Korah, who were the anointed singers in David's temple, in David's time, and in Solomon's temple. So see, if they were singers, anointed singers in Solomon's temple, then if we are the temples of God, and Solomon represents Christ, then we are the anointed singers in Christ's temple, and we are that body. So it is, now, this also, the virgin choir in itself also speaks of the treble choir. That is the maidens and the younger ones in connection also with Sheminith, for instance, the male choir or the other ones in playing and singing, therefore the musical instrument, it has respect to the instrument and to the young, the treble voices, for instance, the sopranos and so on. But it's not writing because of the music, but the music had to agree with the other also, and did in the temple. The playing of the music along with the psalm. It agrees and corresponded with it. That's what makes it so beautiful, and your music is proper also with the singing. But the psalm is given to and for the instruction and teaching and prophecy and understanding and use of the singers. You see, the maidens, the virgins, those who love the Lord Jesus. God says to those who come to his temple and sing about him, "What mean you to take my name in your mouth?" They don't love God. With your lips you honor him, but your heart is far from him, and God is not pleased with that. But these people that he's talking about here, these people are singing out of their heart. They're not just singing to show you how well they're trained or how good of voices they have. They're singing because there's something that God has put way deep down in here that just won't stay down. It just bubbles up. Praise is unto God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he means that, just exactly that. And I've found him so, and so have many of you. Deuteronomy 4:7. Psalm 145:18, with that verse right there. Very present help in time of trouble. He is our refuge. Psalm 62:7-8, and 91:2, and 142:5. Oh, there's so many. Therefore will not we fear, we won't be afraid, though the earth be removed, because someday it's going to be. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and they will be, and though the very kingdoms fall, because mountains also refers to kingdoms, though all this should happen, though the waters thereof roar, the waters are the people of all the earth, the waters and the seas always represent the people in any one place or worldwide, the sea is usually for worldwide, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and they're roaring and troubled now, believe me. We have other prophecies that show you that this agitation that's going on is according to prophecy also. All through the world now, spread all over the world. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That's a praise unto God. Just stop and meditate and glorify him. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Notice that that word tabernacles is plural. Plural. See? Now, actually back there was only one tabernacle and there's one temple. But notice here it's plural because we are his temples. We are the temples of God. And so we are his abiding place and his tent and tabernacle. But there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, Psalm 48:1-8, and Isaiah 60:14. I'm sure there's another one there also in Ezekiel. Where did I put that? There's Ezekiel 47, I believe, concerning the river. Down here. But there's two Jerusalems. There's one down here and there's one up there. There's a Zion up there and there's a Zion down here. There's a mountain up there and there's a mountain down here. See, a kingdom. That you have to come to a learning of, but we've already spoken of it. I'm sure you understand that. We'll pick it up there the next time. But read those. Read those concerning that river of life. That river of life that comes out of the throne of God. That shall make glad the people.
I was wondering if I could have a copy of that song that you got by the Spirit called The Great Day. Isn't that Great Day? Could I have a copy?
Yeah. Well, now let's see. They have some copies here someplace. I don't know whatever did become of them. But some of them should have that here. If you'd asked Dave Flasker what became of them, my chances are there's some around here that you can pick it up from. Or I can bring you my only copy. And
I'll ask Dave, and then I'll let you know. Okay?
He may have an extra, or he may still be able to run you one from the same one that they ran that. Those. We were going to sing it, but it kind of, other things got in our way right at that time, and we didn't.
I sure wish it would. It sure would be a blessing. Yeah. A wonderful song.